The sermon this evening is simply God is love, and I use this lesson a lot to close out meetings or just preach in other places. The thoughts that I want to express to you this evening mean everything to me. It's not going to be the kind of sermon where you have a real intense exegesis of a text or something like that. It's just what the Bible has to say about God being a God of love, and the hope that we have of eternal life is because our God is love, and he has expressed that to us in so many different ways. But as we said last night, in no way better than the way of the cross. I don't know if you've ever stood at the graveside with a widow as she bids farewell to her spouse and would have celebrated their 50th anniversary in just 3 weeks, but he's passed on. I can tell you that's quite an experience. Or maybe you've watched a 16-year-old girl walk down the aisle in a worship service just as we're having here this evening, and she is bathed in tears because she's going to have a baby and she's not married and doesn't have a husband. Or maybe you've listened to a judge's gavel rap down on his bench and sentenced a 19-year-old boy to 10 years in prison for crimes that he committed in the heat of anger. Or maybe you have sat at the bedside of a friend or a loved one, waiting for the doctor to come back into the room with a pathology report, and then you hear that dreaded word, it's cancer. I know one thing for sure, pain and suffering are parts of life as human beings. Friedrich Nietzsche once said, suffering may be the most important part of life. Viktor Frankl said, life is a tragic triad, pain, guilt, and death. Well, that's kind of a depressing view of life. He wasn't a Christian. But certainly, pain and suffering are parts of life that we cannot ignore and we simply can't get away from. We are locked in a struggle with suffering as human beings, and sometimes people wonder why. And sometimes people cry out, where is God? And does God really care? And why doesn't he do something about the suffering and the pain that I'm going through? And it's times like that that a lot of people have the doubts that come in their life when things that I believe should never happen do happen. Or when things I believe should happen and they simply do not happen. Or things that I feel should happen right now and they happen so far off in the distant future. And the doubts come and sometimes depression gains a foothold in our life. The point is simply that to many people, life is confusing, is perplexing, and to a lot of people, it's simply impossible to figure out. And that causes a lot of human beings to have a very distorted view of God. But I want to leave you with this evening, that the Bible gives us a very accurate picture of who God is. And I want to tell you that God is love. I know that he's many other things, but just for a little while tonight, I want to tell you that God is love. Flying into Rio de Janeiro, the first thing a person sees is Christ the Redeemer statue. It was a gift from Italy to Brazil in the 1930s. It sits on top of a very high mountain. It is 90 feet high. I haven't seen it up close and personal, but I've sure seen a lot of video of it. You probably have too. It is 90 feet high, and it is 63 feet from fingertip to fingertip. It is comprised of 1,320 tons of concrete tiles, and there are 7.5 million people that spill out at the feet of Christ the Redeemer statue. There are two very peculiar things about this statue. Number one, the eyes have no pupils. They're simply a shape that's carved in for the eyes in the statue. And then secondly, there is a Valentine-shaped heart that is carved into the stony chest of Christ the Redeemer. So if you can imagine Christ the Redeemer with eyes that are blind and cannot see our hurt and our struggle, or a heart that is made of stone that cannot feel our pain, well, that's the picture that many people have of God because of suffering. I think I heard Thaxter Dickey talk one time years ago. He said there are three things that cause a lot of people not only to have a distorted view of God, but just to be atheists in this life and not believe in God at all. One is secularism, he said. One is scientism, he said. But the third one is suffering. And that causes more people to reject God than the other two put together, I would suppose. That's the way many people look at God, as a God who cannot see and as a God who cannot feel. But that is not who God is. And we know that because we have the Word of God. What we believe about God will color everything else we do in life. And that's a big problem in our world, that all the people that do not believe in God or have a distorted view of God. There's a little boy, and he came home from school one day when he had a bad time, you know, he had a bad day. And he was just fussing and snorting around, and finally he took a swipe at the dog. He wanted to kick the dog. And mom was there, and she came over, she said, "Son, what do you think you're doing? We don't act that way around here. And why would you want to kick the dog?" And that little boy said, "Well, Daddy came home the other day. And he was fussing and he was fuming and he was really angry with his boss. And you know what he did? He just tried to kick the dog is what he did." And what that boy saw in and what that boy believed about his dad, imperfect as we are, colored other things in his life, and he began to emulate that. Well, people that are looking through the wrong end of the telescope, if you will, and they look at God and they don't see God for who and what he really is, everything in their life is going to be distorted. There are two major pictures of God in the Bible, and that's what I really want us to explore this evening. There's one in the New Testament, there's one in the Old Testament. They are most assuredly not the only pictures of God, but they are the two that I chose to use this evening, and I want us to look and see what God says about himself. The first is in the New Testament, Luke the 15th chapter, so turn there if you would please. In Luke chapter 15, the Lord himself has assembled three parables to show us a true and accurate picture of God. The first seven verses or so, pardon me, the first seven verses form a story that Jesus is telling about a man who was a farmer. He was a shepherd. He had 100 sheep, but every last little lamb was important to him. And, you know, the story, one of those wandered away and he looked for it. He left the other 99 in pasture and he went out and he looked for that little sheep. You remember how long he looked? He looked until he found it. And then the next three verses tell us about a woman. I've read commentaries and history about this, and here is a lady that lost 10 coins in her home. And a lot of the commentary authors say that it wasn't just the monetary value of the coins, but women in those days would often make, out of coins, they would make a necklace or a bracelet or something, and especially if they were going to get married. You know, this was a keepsake, and there was sentimental value to it. So she lost one of the 10, and you remember what she did? She swept her house. And you remember how long? Until she found it. And of course, Jesus is making a point about the love of God as it reaches down to this world in his search for lost sinners. And every single one is important. Well, those stories are meaningful to us, but they don't grab us like the third parable that Jesus told. And I want you to read it with me tonight, beginning in verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and I will go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" We'll finish that later in the lesson here this evening. But that's enough of the parable that Jesus has told to us to give us a picture of our Creator. And how does Jesus picture God? He pictures him here as a father. He pictures him here as a heartbroken father. Isn't that something? I've taught this in classes before, going through the book of Luke, and I've made mention before, you know, I don't know much about swine. Maybe some of you, I know there's people here that know a whole lot more about that than I do. And I said that in a Bible class one time. I don't know much about this, but, you know, I could only imagine that whatever food is being given to the pigs would not be good to eat. And we had one of our members there who, in fact, knew a whole lot about it, and he began to tell me of the swill and how they took all the rotten food and they would save it for a time and they would throw it in a bucket, and then you take that bucket of all that nasty stuff and you take it out and you give it to the pigs to eat. This boy had gotten himself in a fix, hadn't he? He wanted what was coming to him, and he wanted it early, and he wanted to go out, as we mentioned the other evening, and he wanted to go out, and he did, but he squandered everything. You could just imagine all the friends that he had when he had money in his pocket are now gone. And everything is gone, and he's destitute. And this, no doubt, is a Jewish boy, and he's just humiliated by the fact that he has to feed swine, pork. What a horrible thing to have happen. It was sin, make no mistake about it. It was sin that caused this degradation in his life. I've long time felt, and I'm sure you have too, that you cannot really appreciate the grace of God until you can understand the depth and depravity of sin. You really can't understand or appreciate salvation until you understand what it is that we are saved from. And Jesus gave us stories like this to help us with that. We're so happy for him when he finally arrives home. And we are encouraged, and our lives are just brightened to find out that we have a God who is willing to forgive us, even though we are the ones who thrust the dagger through his heart. And he has a heart that feels and eyes that are looking and longing for us to come back. I want you to note very carefully that the boy here did not say, "I want to go back to my room. All my stuff is there. I want to go back to the house," or, you know, "I want to go back to the neighborhood." He said, "I need to go back to my father." He wanted to go back to his father. What a lesson he learned. He left in a huff and a hurry. But now he is longing for the one that had showed him so much love. And Jesus says, a true picture of God is a heartbroken father. And it's sin that broke his heart. And you got to get that under your belt. You got to understand. And you got to apply that to yourself, because that has application to every single one of us. Now, as you're mulling on that a little bit, I want you to turn to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, because I have for a long time thought, if there was ever a man who lived other than the Lord Jesus himself who understood a broken-hearted God, it must have been Hosea. And we'll read verses 2 through 9 together, and let me just allow me to guide you, kind of guide you through it, and we'll see how this fits to the nation of Israel and what God is telling his people, his wife, if you will, as a husband. And then I really want us to think about the man, Hosea in particular, and what he actually went through. So in verse 2 of the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 2, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of harlotry, and have children of harlotry. For the land," that's the land of Israel, "commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it will come about on that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her Loruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I should ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. When she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. You should see a progression here, because that's what God wants us to see. These are his people. Once again, to keep with a metaphor, this is his wife. And he is the husband. That's the picture that God paints in Ezekiel chapter 16. I recommend that you would read that maybe over the next couple of days and see that God displays himself as a husband, and he took and he betrothed Israel in Egypt. In Ezekiel 16, he says, I washed her at the Red Sea and I married her at Sinai. And so now these Hebrew words that he is telling Hosea to give for his children are significant. They have to do with the fact that, first of all, Jezreel, the word literally means to scatter or to scatter forth. And God is telling them, I'm going to scatter you and I'm going to punish you by other people. And of course, God did that. And then when the second child is born, who happens to be a girl here, he had two boys and one girl, and name her Loruhamah, which means no mercy. God is saying, look, I'm getting tired of this, the way you're treating me. In my mercy, I'm going to withdraw. And by the time the third child is born, who happens to be another boy, God says, that's it. You name him Lo-Ami, which means we are no longer together. This is over. It literally means from the Hebrew, you do not belong to me. This marriage is through. Because God is heartbroken. Now just think about the man Hosea and what he's going through. Because his wife is doing that. I can hear Hosea saying to his wife, Jezreel is born, means to scatter, and Hosea is saying, I don't know, but I think my marriage is falling apart here. I'm not sure that this is my child. And the second child, he's crying out, woman, will you have no mercy on me? This is horrible. I'm almost certain this is not my child. What are you doing offering yourself up as a prostitute? And whoring all around with all these different men. And I suppose the hell that Hosea is going through is he still loves her. Because God still loved his people. If he didn't, it wouldn't matter. And then finally, Hosea is saying, this is it. We're through here. This child didn't come from my loins. And this marriage has just fallen apart. And what caused it? Sin caused it. Gomer turned to prostitution, a very ugly and evil and despicable thing. And God shows Hosea how he feels as he watches the woman that he loved turn to sin and prostitute herself. You can go to South State Street in Chicago. You can go to Berman Street in New Orleans. You can go to 14th and K that I spent a lot of time at years and years ago in Washington. You can go to Orange Blossom Trail in Orlando, and you can see women walking the streets as they endeavor to paint youth back on their faces, faces that are hardened with sin, and the price is low, and love is exchanged for a moment of lust. And it breaks God's heart. But that's what sin is. Not just prostitution, spiritual harlotry. And spitting in the face of a heartbroken father and telling a loving husband, I've gone to chase my lovers and I could care less about you. That's what sin is. You got to get that under your belt. We have to understand what we do when we sin against our God. And yet, Luke 15 and the story of Jesus himself tells us that God longs to forgive us. And he's saying, please come back home. Please come back home. We're not here this evening because we like each other. I know we do that. We like each other. But that's not what draws us here. We're here as an assembly of the Lord Jesus, giving worship to God, learning from his word, doing all of these things to receive spiritual encouragement because we are sinners. And we are seeking the love of God. I think that's why so many churches today preach and practice the social gospel, because they never have really gotten it. Why we're here and what life as a Christian is really all about. And what's incredible to me is here we have a heartbroken father. Go back now to Luke chapter 15. We have this father whose heart is absolutely broken. And what does he do while he is suffering? I want to get even with this boy. No. I'm going to make him pay for hurting me. No. That's not what's in his mind. Luke 15, we left off, I think, at verse 19. Look at verse 20. And this young son, he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. Underline that. Circle that. Put a star beside that, would you? He felt compassion for him, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he said, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead. He's come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to be merry. What does God do when he's in pain and he is suffering? I'll tell you what he wants to do, what he longs to do, is to forgive us. Sometimes that doesn't happen because we reject his love and spurn it and just continue to hurt him. But what he wants to have done is for us to come home so we can bury our face in his neck and weep with him. And he'll forgive us and restore us once again to the Father's house. And it's important to realize that this young man here didn't come up with excuses. He didn't return home and say, you know, I was really in a bad mood that day. He let it fly just exactly as it really happened. He told it, he took responsibility, and that's what we have to do. We do our part. And God, who is love, will do his part, and he will forgive him. The father sees him a long way off. I just wonder how many times he was out in the field leaning on his staff, looking down the road and waiting for his son to come home. And this is the boy that had stuck the knife in his father's heart and caused all the suffering. And in Hosea, we really see the same picture. Perhaps Hosea had returned home that evening, and he turns the latch on the gate and begins walking through, and he does not hear the noise of the children as he usually hears, and there's no supper on the table, and he goes in and there's a note on the refrigerator. I just know there was a note on the refrigerator, and it said, Hosea, I don't love you anymore. I don't care about the children. I've got new lovers. Goodbye. And Hosea got to know just that much of the pain that our God goes through because of all of our sin. They tell me in the Dallas-Fort Worth area that there's a river around there called Trinity, and it'd be a dry bed sometimes throughout the year, and then certain times of the year the rains will come, and you know, this is true in many places of the country, where you have a very dry, hard bed that is a river, and the rains come, and man, that water comes through there in a hurry, and you get flash flooding. And on this particular day, the waters were racing through, and somebody said they saw a little bird. They saw a mother bird in the air, and she had a nest in one of the trees. And there was a baby bird in that nest. And the water's coming through, and it's rising and rising, and pretty soon, sure enough, it hits that little nest. And they said that mama bird flew around and flew all over the place, chirping, 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 as her little baby was swept away. I wonder if she felt pain. I don't know. I don't know how it is with animals and animal instinct, but I know that when we lose loved ones and we are just absolutely devastated in this life and we think the pain could not reach a higher point, remember, all of our pain put together does not come close to reaching the pain that God endures because of our sin. And He wants to forgive us. That's incredible. He wants and longs to forgive us. We're not that way. We're more like the guy that has the bumper sticker that says insured by Smith & Wesson. You mess with me, I'll mess back with you. We're not that way. Not naturally. We have to have God in our lives to help us and teach us to be that way. To be loving like God is loving. It's an incredible thing. Atheism claims to have all the answers. Well, here's a question. What do you do with your guilt when you've sinned? You can suppress it. You can ignore it. The Bible says, bring it to a loving Father and pour it out before Him. And He will forgive you. A letter was written to the U.S. government in February of 1974 on a plain piece of notebook paper in Madera, California. And it was a GI that had been through World War II. And he had taken $30 worth of stuff after the war. And he never gave it back. And he wrote to the government. And he said, here's your money back. I can't live with myself any longer. They started what they called a conscience fund because of that, and they had ex-GIs and their families who in 1 year returned $350,000 worth of stuff that was used during the war that didn't rightly belong to them. You see, we have a need to feel forgiven. And we have a God who wants to forgive us. How perfectly that'll mesh. If I just stand up for my own sins, like this boy in Luke chapter 15. Don't look for a scapegoat. Don't turn up the radio in your car and just try to suppress the fact that there are things in your life that shouldn't be there. Take those things to God and do what God tells you. If you've never come to God, do what God tells you as a child of God and receive forgiveness from this God of love. He ran to embrace his son. A lot of commentators tell us that it was actually a sign of disgrace for an older and mature man to just take off running that way, you know, with the robe that he would have had on and so forth. But he stooped down and he grabbed a hold of that boy. He didn't even let him finish his speech. If you will compare the speech that he was working up with what he actually got to say, he said, put a robe on him, put a ring on him, put shoes on him. My son is home. My son has come home. There's a movie years ago that took the collective heart of America by storm, and there's a key line in it, and the line was, is this heaven? And the answer was, no, this is Iowa. And you may remember the movie Field of Dreams, Some people mistakenly think that was about baseball. It wasn't about baseball. It was about fixing, mending broken relationships that cannot be fixed. And somebody might just as well say today, is this heaven? And we would say, no, this is the church, but this is the place where you can fix broken relationships that you think can't be fixed. And if your relationship has been broken with God, you can fix it even before you leave here tonight. An old story that's told by G.K. Rosenberry, he's a good storyteller, was of a young man who had a falling out with his dad. And it got pretty harsh, and the young man, like this young man here in Luke 15, he just took off, and his dad and he parted bitterly. His mother kept in touch with him, and they wrote letters back and forth, and his mom would often say, you know, please come home. You can patch this thing up. But he was adamant. He said, I'm not coming back. Dad doesn't want me back. Probably doesn't love me anymore. His mom said, that's not true. And they went back and forth like that for a long time. And finally, she convinced the son, go back home and try to patch things up. He wasn't sure how it would be. And he said, Mom, can you give me some kind of sign when I'm on my way home that Dad is willing to forgive me? And she said, yeah, I'll take a white cloth, a white bed sheet, and I'll tie it around the oak tree in the front yard. And there he got on the train from a long way away, and he's coming on that train, and he starts to come around the bend, and he puts his face in his hands. You know, he's afraid to look. Is there going to be a white sheet around that tree? Well, he came around the bend, and there was a white sheet tied around that tree, and there was a white sheet tied around every tree in the front yard, and there were white sheets draped all over the bushes in the front yard. Pardon me. And there were white sheets hanging on the front porch. And his dad was trying to tell him, come home. Come home. We can make this work. I love you. And that's what God is trying to tell you tonight. Come home. We can make this work. I love you. There is no way to describe the terribleness of our sin. But there is a Father who loves you faithfully and yearns to forgive you. Don't you want to be free from your guilt and your sin? It's the only way to handle it. Come home tonight. Come home to God. There may be someone here this evening. Perhaps you've been around here this week and you've been studying with us, and you know that you love God, but you know that you've gotten distracted over the last little while, and things are not so good in your life, and you know you need to patch things up with your Heavenly Father and make it right. Acknowledge your sin. Humble yourself. Come to God. Do it His way, and He'll bless you. There may be someone in the assembly this evening who has never become a Christian. You've never really gotten your feet up on the pathway that leads to life. This is your opportunity. You can do it. You can do it. Come believing with all of your heart. Have a willingness to repent of all the things, misspent life and all the things you know that have led you down the wrong way. Repent of it. Turn your back on it. Do a 180 and turn toward God. Confess your faith in His name as your Savior. Let someone baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll be home with God. Serve Him faithfully and don't ever leave Him. And you'll be home with God. If we can help you tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing.